Message from God's Word this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up and let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason these things in your heart? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose up, took up the bed, went out from forth of them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. There's nothing quite as exciting as being where a revival breaks out. Now, I'm not talking about where they scheduled five nights meeting. I'm not talking about that. That can or cannot be a revival. You can schedule a revival meeting, but it may not be a revival. It may be as boring as all get out. It may be as dry as a desert. I'm talking about happening to be where at the place where a revival breaks out. In my research recently, I've been reading about the times through the ages when revivals broke out. I think it would have been exciting to have been in Wales when the Welsh revival broke out just after the turn of the century, about 1900. It was wonderful. Men who went in the mines cursing were going in the mines singing. People who were going along the road would go along singing hymns. Church houses were filled with people and all the seats were full. And people would just simply fall off of the seats into the floor, weeping and crying for forgiveness for their sins. It was an exciting time to be in Wales. I read about Charles Finney and the times that he preached at the end of the Great Awakening in America, and what a great time that was, and the great Western revival that broke out in the early 1800s in Kentucky, at Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and spread across America. People were falling in the floor, running to the altar, laying on the mourner's bench and praying and crying out to God. Those were wonderful times to be alive, wonderful times to see the presence of God moving. The early Pentecostal meetings when people weren't expecting the wave of the Spirit to come, He would come and the old holiness people, the Methodist people, and those who were in those meetings would fall out in the Spirit, and what a wonderful time they would have in the Lord. That's exciting. And you know what happens when that happens? Somebody runs out the church door and tells somebody down the road, you ought to see what God did in church this morning. And that person comes to see, and God touches his heart. And he goes home and he tells his wife, he said, you ought to go with me down there to that church. There's no telling what God's going to do down there next. And it spreads. It's exciting. It's wonderful. Well, when Jesus started preaching, he hadn't quite gathered all of his disciples yet.
but he'd gathered six or seven of them. And he was preaching around Galilee, around the north end of the Sea of Galilee, in the villages, in the towns, and out in the country. And everywhere he went, people were healed. Demons were cast out. Wonderful things were happening. People were coming to God, and all kinds of wonderful healings were happening. And as it went, it was exciting, and it grew. People came. The more people came, the more people wanted to come. And the more people got healed, the more people they wanted to get healed. It was everywhere that people were going, and it was the talk of the town. Everybody was talking about what God did. I've read of revivals when Finney came to town that the beer joints and the pubs would have to close up. You know why? Because there was so much outpouring of God's Spirit that people wouldn't go to them. Wonderful things happen. Don't you wish to be in that excitement? Don't you wish to be there when that wonderful excitement of look what God's doing and how it thrills your heart? Well, when Jesus had been out traveling around, he came back to Capernaum. Now, I have to tell you, that became the place where he went out from. That was his headquarters, in other words. He lived in Capernaum, and more than likely, he lived in the house of Simon Peter. You remember, Peter had been to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and when he went home, he took Jesus home with him. Oh, that's what you ought to do today, friends. When you go home from church today, you ought to take Jesus home with you to be a guest at your house. You ought to take him home to dinner and make him welcome in your home. You ought to take him home and make him a room to sleep in and a place to be. And in the morning when you get up, he ought to be the first person you get up in your house. What a blessing it is when Jesus comes home with you. And when Jesus came home with Simon Peter, the first thing he did was heal his mother-in-law. Now, some of you wouldn't take him home at all on those conditions, would you? But the first thing he did was heal Peter's mother-in-law. And when he healed her, she got up and cooked dinner for him. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? She got up and made Sabbath dinner for him and ministered to him. It was a wonderful thing. And as Jesus came and went in Capernaum, he lived more or less in the house of Simon Peter. Now, I have to tell you something about Eastern houses that you wouldn't do today. But there was a warm climate, and this was the universal custom. When you got up in the morning and everybody got ready and got whatever they had to eat, whatever they had to do, the first thing they did was open the door of the house, and they left it open all day. It was never closed. They never closed the door. You say, well, a dog might come in. Well, a dog might come in. You say, well, neighbors going by could see in. It was a welcoming place. Every house had the door standing open during the day, and you just walked in a neighbor's house. Nobody felt like they were imposing. Nobody felt like anything bad was going on. Now, if in this day and time, you don't send ahead and get yourself invited to come to the house, there's all likelihood you're not even going to get a bologna sandwich. There's all likelihood there might not be anything going on. But I can remember when my grandfather invited anybody to come to dinner. Whoever happened to be going by, whoever was in the store, when he got ready to go home to eat dinner, he didn't call up and ask grandma if it was all right. Of course, he didn't have a phone to do that on. But he didn't call up and ask if it was all right. He just took you home to dinner. And he didn't ask if we had a lot, if we had a little. It didn't matter. He meant if we had beans and cornbread, well, we'll share that with you. If we have turnips and cabbage and whatnot, we'll share that. Whatever we got, we'll share with you. That's the way they lived in Capernaum. In all those little towns, the custom was they opened the door, and whoever came by was welcome to walk in that open door. Isn't that a great way to live? Well, Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and the word is all around. He's turned the water into wine. He's healed the sick. He's opened the blind eyes. He's walked on the water probably. He's done a lot of things, and they've heard about him. And he's just starting out. He hadn't really got in the stride of his ministry. And it's exciting. Everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody's talking about what he's done and what he says and how he goes and how big the crowds are. And they find out that Jesus is in Capernaum, and they find out that he's in Peter's house. And you know what they do? They come to see him. They come to Peter's house, and first this neighbor and that neighbor and some other neighbor crowd in. And the first thing you know, the house is filled with people. There's not room to get anybody else in the house. Not only is the house filled with people, but around the door is filled with people. And the street's filled with people. And everywhere you look, you can't get close to Peter's house because the place is filled with people looking for Jesus. Now, the thing that they've done, Jesus is not in the spirit form. Jesus is in a human form like we are. They've hemmed Jesus Christ into the house. He's back in the house. He can't get out. They can't get in. You know what a bottleneck it is when a bunch of people try to get out the door all at the same time. And they're all jammed in the door. They're all trying to hear what he's saying. And people who need him the worst can't get to him. People who need to get to him, the sick and the maimed and the halt and the blind and the lepers and all those people, they can't get through the crowd. They can't elbow their way through the crowd. And down the street, wouldn't you know it, comes four men with a stretcher. They've got a little stretcher made, probably with poles in the side, and they're carrying their friend down the street. They've heard that Jesus Christ can heal the sick. They've heard that when he lays his hand on dead people, they come alive. They've heard that when he speaks to lepers, they're cleansed. And somebody says, you know what? That's what our friend needs that's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed for years. He's withering up, laying here on this bed. Let's take him down to Jesus. Let's take him down and see if Jesus will heal him. He's healed everybody he's ever met that was sick. And we know that if he can just touch our friend, that he'll be better. These guys love this fella. They wanted him healed so bad. And so they bring him. But when they get to the street where Peter lives and where Jesus is, they can't get through. The street is jammed with people. The house door is jammed with people. Nobody, they elbow their way, they ask for their way, but people are tight. Everybody's trying to hear. Everybody's trying to see. Everybody wants to know what Jesus is doing. And these guys are here with this fellow on the stretcher. They can't get anywhere. They can't do anything. Now, they could have said, and this is what we say, well, I'll pray about it. They could have just took him home and said, don't worry about it, brother. We love you. We'll pray about it. And they go down the road and say, Lord, do help John that's paralyzed. And I thank you for what you've done. Amen. And you know, that's not much, is it? So oftentimes, when somebody asks us about something to pray about, somebody calls and says that somebody's real sick, we say, yes, brother, I appreciate that. I'll pray about that. And we say two or three words, and we go on. Maybe we say it then. Maybe we say two or three words in our evening prayer or something, and we go on. I have to say one thing. The lady that lived here on this property before we built this church, Sister Effie Gilmer Deaton, I have to tell you, if you called down here and Sister Effie and Brother Joe were here in the house, and somebody called and said, would you pray for us? We're sick, or we've got an affliction, or something's going on. If you came by a few minutes later by the edge of the door, I have to tell you, I lived here for a while, and Barbara, you lived here, and Fern lived here, Buck lived here. I have to tell you, in a few minutes, you'd hear them people praying. If they weren't able to get on their knees, they got down in their chairs, and you'd hear their voices raising up. They were calling on God specifically for that person. They were doing something about what they believed. They didn't just pat you on the head and say, yeah, we'll remember you in our prayers. Yeah, we'll say something to you about it. And so often we do that. So often we just pass somebody else's affliction off and say, oh, we'll be sure to say a prayer for you. Do we remember to actually say one? Do we remember to actually pray one? Do we remember to actually do something about what that person needs? You see, my friend, if you come to me and you say, Eddie, we don't have, as a woman told me one time, I don't have a dust of flour in the house. If you come to me and you tell me I don't have a dust of flour in the house, my family doesn't have anything to eat, I don't have anything there, and I pat you on the hand and I say, well, bless you, sister, we'll pray about it. I haven't done very much, have I? When I've got a pantry full of food at home and I've got money in my pocket and I pat you on the hand and say, I pray about it, my friend, I need to do more than pray. I need to put some feet on my faith and on my prayer. I need to put in action what I'm saying. And the Apostle James writes about that in the end of the New Testament, that we say to the man who's naked, well, be clothed, brother. I believe God will provide you some clothes. I got two or three coats, but I don't give him one of them. Something wrong with that. And the man says, pray for me to have food, brother. And I say, well, bless you, brother. I'll pray about that. And I've got a larder full of food at home and I don't do anything about it. Something wrong with that, my brothers. The Bible said, how dwells the love of God in you if you see your brother in need and you close up your bowels of compassion against him? Something wrong with that. These people, my friend, put something on there. But they could have said easily, well, there's no sense trying to get through that crowd. Boy, did you ever see such a crowd? Did you ever see such that maybe we'll try tomorrow or another day, brother? We're sorry you're still paralyzed here, but maybe we'll try again. We don't know what to do. I mean, I can't move that crowd. Good day. Look what a crowd. You can't get near the door. You can't even get near the house. And so they could have carried him back home and laid him down, and the man would have still been sick. But these people, my friend, had faith that would not be denied. They had faith that when it came to God, they came and meant business. When I come to Jesus, I'm going to get my friend to him, and I'm going to get through to Jesus, and I'm going to get him to answer me. And my brothers and sisters, they went the extra mile, didn't they? When they saw what was going on, most of these houses had an upper chamber. It really was sort of open. Sometimes it had a roof and sometimes it didn't. But there was a stairway built on the side of the house. It usually didn't have a rail and it was narrow. And they saw that little stairway and they elbowed their way in till they got to that stairway. And they carried that man in that stretcher. And I can testify to you, it's a job to carry grown people in stretchers up and down stairways. I just wonder nurses and undertakers have any backs left at all. And they carried him up this outside stairway to the roof of the house. You say, what are they going to do now? Well, I'll tell you how roofs were made in those days. There were houses were made of stone, and there were beams set across. And on those beams, they wove brush and straw, and intermingled with it, they mingled clay till it became deep and it became very sturdy. You could sit on it with a chair or something, and on the top, they slicked it off with some kind of bitumen or something so that the water would go off, and that's what it was. And they carried this man up to the roof, and they found out where the beams were going across, and between the beams, I have to wonder in all this about Peter. This, after all, is his house. Peter has a wife and a family. We know he does. I have to wonder what's going on in Peter's mind, because he's standing there. He's interested in what Jesus is doing. He's watching what's going on. And as he watches it, he hears this commotion on the roof. And he has to think, wouldn't you like to have seen Peter's face about that time when stuff starts falling out of the ceiling, when pieces of the ceiling start trickling down, and he realizes they're up there digging up the ceiling. They're tearing the roof down. And these men have tore the roof open, a place big enough, well, as long as I am nearly, man would have probably been a little shorter in those days and times, but as long as I am and as wide as I am, they tore a space between two of the beams that went across the house, attached ropes to him, and let the man down right at the feet of Jesus. Man, that's a wonderful thing. I wonder how many of us are willing to tear the roof down to get to Jesus. I wonder how many of us, I mean, you know, we say we're going to pray and we say, oh Lord, I thank you for this day, for what you've done. I thank you for watching over us and keeping us today, Lord. God, I'm about so sleepy, I got to get in bed. I can't pray anymore. And we reserve about that much time out of the day for God. Oh, we got time to watch the Super Bowl. Oh God, I just messed up, didn't I? Did I step in it up to my ears? We got time to watch the Super Bowl. We got time to watch the soap operas. We got time to go eat, and we got time to cook, and we got time to fuss with our family. We got time to do lots of things. But when it comes to prayer time, we just pray, as Mama used to say, a little patch. We just pray, Lord, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for watching over us. Keep us. Pray that you'd be with us tonight, God. Lord, you know all the things I've done. If I've sinned today, I've asked you to forgive me, Lord. Lord, I'm in a hurry, God. Got to hurry and get this said to you, Lord. Good gracious alive, my friend. It's no wonder we don't get through to God. We're not willing to tear up the roof. We're not willing to climb the stairs. We're not willing to carry somebody to Jesus. My friend, you ought to be carrying your children to Jesus. You ought to be carrying your neighbors to Jesus. You ought to be carrying your unsaved husband, your unsaved wife to Jesus. You ought to be carrying your neighbors and your friends to Jesus. You may not have to put them on a stretcher and carry them up to the roof and let them down through the roof, but my friend, you need to bring them and lay them at the feet of Jesus. You need to be concerned about them enough that you want to bring those people to the feet of our Savior so He can bring healing to them. With friends like this, man, these are the friends to have. We're going to get our friend to Jesus because that's the only hope he has. That's the only way he's ever going to get up out of this litter and walk. That's the only way he's ever going to be healed. And we're going to get through to Jesus no matter what it takes. We're going to press through the crowd. We're going to climb up the stairs. We're going to tear up the ceiling. We're going to let him down with ropes. And we're going to bring him to the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus sees them, he marvels at their faith. You know, Jesus has to see that too. Of course, I have a sneaking suspicion, Jesus being who he is, he knew all about it going on anyway. But he's standing there preaching and teaching, and all at once the roof's being tore up, and he looks up, and he sees the friends, and down through the ceiling comes the man, and they lay at his feet. And the question is, you know what they want. They don't have to say it. They don't have to tell it. The man is paralyzed, he has the palsy, and he needs to be healed. And the first thing Jesus does is take him in the family. Isn't that wonderful? Son, isn't that great? That's the first thing he did was take him in the family, count him as one of his. Son, and the next thing he did was take him into his fellowship. Because you can't come into the fellowship with Jesus Christ with sin on your life. So the first thing he does is take him in the family and calls him son. And the second thing he does is take him into his fellowship by forgiving him his sins. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, let me tell you something. The scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees and Pharisees alike, and the priests, they universally, in that day and time, and you can see this as you read with Jesus through the scriptures, they universally believed that if you were sick, you had sinned. Boy, there sure is a lot of sinners in the world, isn't it? I mean, you think about how many of you would confess and say, I've got something wrong with me today. It's in this audience. I mean, how many of us would say it? Yeah. Nearly everybody does. We got something wrong with us. I mean, it may just be old age. It may be middle age. That's a disease, isn't it? Middle age is a disease. It may be teenage. I know that's a disease. Just catch it. Amen? Yeah. It may be any of those things. I don't know what your disease is, but most of us have something. But they universally at that time believed that if you were sick, you had sinned. Well, you remember they brought a man to Jesus and said, who sinned, him or his parents? Said maybe God afflicted him because his parents sinned. So they're sitting around. The scribes are there. The spies from Jerusalem are there already to see what Jesus is going to say and what he's going to do. And the scribes are sitting around watching, and they're dumbfounded. When Jesus says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, they don't say a thing out loud, not a word, but he knows their hearts. Does that scare you today? God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your intention is. He knows what you've got in your mind. And they're sitting there thinking, who does he think he is to forgive sin? The only person that can forgive sin is God. Well, they're right, and God is in the flesh standing there right in front of them, but they don't know that. And so they're saying, well, the only person that can forgive sin is God. How can this man forgive sin? Well, then he turns to them and said, so that you may know that on earth the Son of Man, he's let the cat out of the bag there. For the first time, he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, he does that 37 other times, I think. That's the numbers run through my mind anyway.
37 other times during his ministry, he calls himself the Son of Man. He was called the Son of Man first in Daniel. You know where he was? He was in the fiery furnace, walking around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they looked in there, they said, that's the Son of Man in there. That's the Son of God. And in Daniel, the term Son of Man comes to be understood to mean an earthly bodily appearance of the living God. Now, let me tell you something. When he says the Son of Man has power on earth, aren't you glad? Let me tell you something. Get this down. If your sins are ever forgiven, that's where they're going to be forgiven, is on earth. Now, some of us are banking on getting our sins forgiven after we leave here. It's not going to happen. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Now, you can just forget purgatory. You say, well, you know, I'm really a good person. I'm too good to go to hell, but I'm not really good enough to go to heaven, so maybe I'll make it in purgatory. Hang out in limbo for a while, and maybe somebody can pray to some saint to get me out. Honey, you barking up the wrong tree. It's never going to happen. If your sins aren't forgiven, when you close your eyes in death and the undertaker folds his hands across your breast and lays you in a casket, my friend, you're not going to get your sins forgiven. Now, I don't care if somebody else is baptized for you. I don't care if somebody else prays to some saint for you. If you don't get your sins forgiven before you leave here, you know what Jesus said? He said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. You got it. That's exactly what he says. Now, so he has forgiven this man's sin. Now he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. Let me ask you this. How would you know whether the man's sins was forgiven or not? Jesus says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. You come in here and you say, oh, I got a splitting headache. And I lay my hands on you and pray for you. And you say, oh, good, my headache's gone. You really don't know whether I had the headache to start with or not, do you? You don't know whether I've really been healed or not, do you? I come in here and I say, well, I just feel so bad. And you know, you can't see it. It's not like I don't have an arm and I grow one. It's like not like I don't have a leg and I suddenly grow one. I come in here. Do you realize that there's very little that you can see with the televangelist and the media healers that you can really see that God has really done? Do you realize that? Most of the healers are healing things you can't see to start with. Oh, they may be sitting in a wheelchair, or they may be walking with a cane, but my friend, I can walk in with a cane, and I could actually lean on it and feel pretty good sometimes, and I can throw the cane away. You don't really know whether it's there or not. And you don't know whether he can forgive sins or not. But here's a man that they all know has been paralyzed for years and is laying on a litter to be moved, has to be moved around by other people. And Jesus says, so that you know that I can forgive sins on earth, I'm going to say to this man, son, take up your bed and walk. And he that was paralyzed got up off of the bed, rolled up his cot, and put it under his arm, and the people parted, and he walked out the door and went down the road to his house, and everybody started shouting and glorifying God. I want to tell you something. Jesus does not perform miracles to have a magic show. Jesus does not perform miracles just to put on a show and to put on what's going. Jesus puts on a miracle that it glorifies God and it helps somebody else. There's a reason for him doing the miracle, and God gets the glory. You say, what's the lesson in this whole story in our subject today? Well, number one is, have faith that cannot be denied. My friend, you want to get through to God. You're not going to get through to God just any little way. You may have to beat through the crowd, climb up the steps, and tear down the roof to get to God. But you see, I have to tell you something. If you exert a little bit too much religious enthusiasm, you're going to come under the scrutiny of other people, like the scribes, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those that are there, they're going to start saying, well, now, I don't know. He don't have to put on such a show about it. He don't have to talk about it. He don't have to shout about it. He don't have to do this about it. And, of course, there's that. But, my friend, these men got their friend to Jesus and got an answer for him. They got more than they bargained for.
All they wanted him to do was get up off of that cot and walk away and be healed. But they had him taken into the family of God because he calls him son. They have him forgiven of his sins. And they have him walking around carrying his bed. And everybody in Capernaum is shouting and praising God and glorifying the God of heaven. My friend, revival has broke out in Galilee. They that sat in darkness, the scripture said, have saw a great light. They that sat in the shadow, among them the light has sprung up. Isn't it wonderful, my friend, when you see revival break out in a community? Isn't it wonderful when there were people that came to this community time and again? Nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened. The Billy Sunday came once and stayed here in this community, the great evangelist. But nothing happened except he baptized some people in Clendon and Branch. Mr. Rogers used to walk down and preach here. He was a holiness preacher from Gold Bond. Well, it wasn't Gold Bond then, Kimmelton. Nothing ever happened. Uncle D. Holbrook used to get the boat and cross the river. He was the pastor of First Methodist Church in Parrisburg. And he used to preach here. And nobody came out and nothing happened. Brother Price Cecil came and he preached here. He performed a funeral and did some things. But my friend, there was nothing that happened. But when the time came that this community needed God so bad, there were people praying. My Uncle Johnny Slaughter and Aunt Zed had received the Holy Spirit. They were praying. And Brother Irv Cast and Sister Leela, they always managed to travel around a lot. And Sister Minnie Parcell, they'd heard of a Pentecostal preacher woman over at Pembroke that was holding meetings in the outdoors and in the houses, and they'd heard what God was doing. The word had spread from Pembroke down here what God was doing, and they got in their car and traveled down to Nares and crossed the bridge up through Parrisburg and Ripple Mead and over to Pembroke and crossed that old rickety bridge up Rocky Holler, and she was living in the preacher Harless house. And they asked her if she'd come to their church that was dead and deserted and would preach the gospel. My friend, revival broke out in Clendenin. People were coming out of these hills and hollers from everywhere. It's wonderful to see a revival break out in a community. Does anybody know where Punkin Center is besides me? Yeah, you know where Punkin Center is. It's in the wilderness of Bland County. Granny Effie was fixing to have a tent meeting. Felt like the Lord would have her have a tent meeting in Punkin Center one time. And Sonny Mills and Brother Elliot went over to set the tent. And they set up the tent, and there was nothing around there. Houses back up in the woods and cabins back up in the fields. And so Elliot said to Sonny, said, Sonny, when this meeting gets started, there's going to be two cars here. Said, who? Said, yours and Effie's. That'll all be here. Be yours and Effie's. Ain't nobody here. And Sonny laughed. He said, you know what? But when that meeting started, said, them people come out of them hills and holler from everywhere. What happened? They heard that Jesus was down there in that tent doing something through them people. Some way or another, they didn't have any radio broadcast or TV broadcast. They didn't even have any signs to put up and say that there was a revival. I certainly would like to take some of the television evangelists with me to a city and let us walk in sandals and blue jeans into a town and see how much they're going to heal on the street, see who they're going to preach to, see how they're going to take it when they walk through a bad area where somebody wants to cut your throat or do something to you. I'd be a whole lot more convinced that they have the power of God if we'd go do something like that one day. And I'd be willing to take the walk with them, my friend, because I know that I was a sinner, that God saved me, and by his wonderful grace, and I don't have anything. I'm not anybody. I know that. And I'm aware how weak I am and how short I am and all the rest of the what ams I'm not. I mean, I'm aware. I'm like the old fellow that said in Granny's meeting down in Kentucky, I'm as full of fault as a chestnut burry is full of stickers. And I feel exactly the same way. I know exactly how he felt. But my friend, it's wonderful that God's Spirit will begin to draw people. And people will begin to hear that something's happening. And my friend, there was a wonderful revival sprung up in Punkin Center. In fact, there's now three churches in the wilderness that are a direct offshoot of that meeting. Isn't that wonderful? And any number of preachers, I would have to sit down. And even then, I cannot number the preachers, you know,
There's Paul Clark and Brother Bernie Clark and Brother Clark that's up there that has the church now, and Tommy Ramsey, and I could just go on and on. All those preachers came out of those meetings that happened in Punkin Center so long ago. And what happened? Well, God brought people out of the woodwork. God brought those people out of those cabins and off of those hills, and they came down and got saved, and God blessed their lives. This is what's it's exciting when God gets to moving. My friend, how many of you desire God's Spirit to move? Oh, that His Spirit would draw men. That no, we don't want to draw anybody that's in a church and satisfied and sanctified and filled with God's Spirit and saved. Man, the woods is full of sinners that need to be saved. The woods is full of men that's lost and undone without God, and they need to be saved. And we want to see those people come and get saved. My friend, I beg you to pray for revival. Not for a series of meetings. Not for meetings that come, you know, that we come and we meet through Saturday and say, well, this is the last night of the revival, now it's over. Whew, boy, I'm glad that's done with. That was a hard thing to go through with, preaching and singing every night. My friend, that's not what I want. I want a move of God's Spirit that's here when we come on Sunday morning and here when we come back on Sunday evening. I want a move of God's Spirit that's here when we come back on Wednesday. I want a move of God's Spirit, Glenn, when I meet you in Walmart, that it's there then. And then I know God's Spirit's moving then. I want a move of God's Spirit that no matter where we are or what we're doing, my friend, that we don't have to have the pump primed. We don't have to go through a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo, but we call on God because we're in communication with Him anyway. This is what's happening. People have heard that God is moving. They've come to see Jesus, and these men, at any cost, whatever it costs them, they're going to butt through the crowd, they're going to climb up the steps, they're going to tear up the ceiling, they're going to carry their friend to see Jesus. Have you got a friend that needs Jesus today? Have you got somebody in your family that needs to see Jesus today? Let's bring him to the feet of Jesus. Let's pick him up and carry him to Jesus. You say, how am I going to do that? My friend, you're going to carry him in prayer. You may not be able to physically get him up, but you can get him up in prayer and you can bring him to Jesus. Oh, that we could have the moving of the healing waters of God to save the lost souls of men and women in Giles and Montgomery and Monroe counties, that the Spirit of God would spread out in every direction and draw men to Christ and to God. Father, we thank you ever so much for being in your house today. And Lord, I thank you for the story of Jesus, the greatest story ever told. And Lord, I thank you for touching this man in that day and time. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that he was healed and got up and walked away. I thank you most of all that his sins were forgiven and you took him into the family of God. And Lord, I thank you for his friends whose faith would not be denied. They struggled and strived till they got to Jesus with their friend. Lord, help us. Help us to be willing to butt through the crowd. Help us to be able to be willing to climb the steps. Help us to be able to tear up the roof and to let our friends down at the feet of Jesus. Oh God, convict us of our need. Convict us of the need of men and women and boys and girls to come to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom we give praise and glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing, He Touched Me. And my friend, that's what He did for this man. That's what He'll do for you. And as we sing, He Touched Me, we're opening this altar for prayer. There's prayer benches here, and I invite you to come and pray at them. Or come, and I'll pray with you, and the people here will become a prayer team, and we'll all pray together for your needs. As we sing, He Touched Me, would you stand and sing with me? Aren't you glad you can take it to the Lord in prayer? Oh, what a friend you have in Jesus. Every need and grief to bear, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. My friend, as you go through this week, you be aware that you can tear through the roof and get to Jesus. You may have to push through a crowd. You may have to climb up the stairs. But my friend, when you get to the feet of Jesus, it's going to be worth it to be there. Praise God. Father, we pray the benediction of your Spirit, the power of your love and your grace will be with these, your people. Keep them, Lord. Bless them today and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.